Please open your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Gospel of Luke, and the 22nd chapter. We do enjoy being together this morning as the family of God at this place. And as Gary mentioned in his prayer, a lot of coughing going on and so forth. And we regret that, but it is that time of year. So let's all take care of ourselves and try to stay as healthy as we can, that our service to God not be interrupted because of our failing health. I want to present Satan in a lesson this morning. And it's a statement that Jesus makes in Luke 22 that caught my attention this week, and I thought it would be good for us to think about together. The Scripture presents Satan in numerous ways. For example, consider these quick passages. You don't have to turn. You just can write them down, or you may know these already. He's called the Accuser, Revelation 12 and verse 10, and also the prophecy in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1. He stands accusing God's people. Jesus called him a liar and a murderer in John 8 and verse 44, the father of lies and murderer from the beginning. And of course, maybe the most well-known would be 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. He is a roaring lion. He's on the prowl, seeking whom he may devour. But in Luke 22 and at verse 31 is where we take our lesson from this morning. I want to talk about Satan this morning as the great sifter. He's a sifter. Look at Jesus' words in Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked or demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again or returned, some versions say, Jesus said for Peter to strengthen his brethren. We might not think of Satan as much in this way as in the previous passages. He seems more vicious as that roaring lion who's on the prowl, stalking his prey, stalking his victims. And so he may not seem as dangerous. It may not seem as destructive in terms of wanting to sift a person as in a lion who wants to devour. But I would contend to you that he's just as destructive in this description, Luke 22 and verse 31, as he is in the other passages. And that's going to be our focus this morning in examining that and bringing that to light. And Jesus' words to Peter are just as appropriate for us to consider as they were for Peter. Peter vowed to follow the Lord wherever he went. And if we've named the name of Christ, if you have obeyed the gospel, you have as well vowed to serve the Lord. You've made a pledge, you've made a promise. And this passage would apply just as much to anyone as it did to Peter. So before we look at the actual text itself, let's build a quick chronology of the events. Where does this statement fit in to the gospel records? It's during the last week that this was said, most likely early Thursday evening, before Jesus would be crucified on Friday. And in just a few hours, not long after this is said, Jesus is going to be arrested. He'll have that mock trial through the night hours into the early morning on Friday. And he'll be on the cross by 9 o'clock, by 9 a.m., which was the third hour of the day, according to Mark's Gospel, the 14th chapter. Now, some important events have already happened by the time that Jesus says this here in Luke 22 and verse 31. And we won't list them all, but let's just list two or three that are important. For example, according to John 13, verses 1 through 20, Jesus has already washed the disciples' feet. And he did that to show humility. He did that to show a servant's heart. He says, I've done this for you and left you an example that you should wash each other's feet or to serve others as well. So that has already taken place. Jesus has already, according to John 13, starting at verse 21, he's identified Judas as his betrayer. He said, I say to you, this night one of you will betray me. And that, what a most startling statement that must have been to this group of men who followed him around and who had been through so much with the Lord. And now he says, in this very intimate setting, eating the supper, one of you is going to betray me. One of you is going to work against me. And they began to ask one another, Lord, is it I? Who is it, Lord? And Jesus says, according to John's Gospel, it is the one to whom I dip the morsel in the dish or the bowl and hand it to him. And he dipped the bread into the vinegar sauce and gave it to Judas. And he identified his betrayer. And then the next words Jesus said were to Judas. And how that must have, if Judas had any conscience left, when the Lord said to him, what you do, do it quickly. Go do your evil deed. Get it over with. Do it quickly. So that's already happened. And then Judas left to complete his act of treachery. One point that we'll make looking at the Gospel of John, and we'll come back and emphasize it again, John writes that when Satan entered him, he let Satan in his heart. And when he allowed that, then he went out and left the room with the Lord and the disciples, and he went to complete his treacherous deed. So that's taken place. Now, Judas gone, Jesus turns to the other 11 disciples, and he warns them of their pending desertion. Let's read together the passage on the chart. We'll come back to Luke 22 just in a minute. But look at Mark 14 with me, and it's at verse 27 that we'll begin. Mark 14 and verse 27. Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away, yet I will not. And Jesus said to him, that is Peter, truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times. But Peter kept saying insistently, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they were all saying the same thing also. And it's in the midst of that conversation, it seems, that we can now go back to Luke 22 and we plug this statement into this dialogue. Before the night is over, the shepherd will be struck down. All the sheep will be scattered. You're all going to run away from me. And of course, as we know, the record continues. When Jesus was arrested in the garden, they all scattered. They left him. And he was alone to face the Roman cohort all by himself. But it was because of this bold assertion that Peter made, that we read from Mark 14. I'm not going anywhere. I'm willing to go all the way with you. Even to death I'll go, and I'll never stop following you. Because of this bold assertion that Peter made, Jesus spoke these words that are found here in Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. Simon, and he said his name twice, Simon, Simon. Satan has asked permission to sift you as wheat. But I'm praying for you. And when you have returned, strengthen your brethren. Now, having read this statement to Peter, or this statement that Jesus said to Peter, what can we learn from this? I think there are some things that speak to us. Because do we think for a moment that Satan is not after us as well? Are we going to be so naive to think, well, I'm pretty safe from the lion. I'm safe from the accuser. I don't have anything to worry about the liar and the murderer. Of course not. We know the devil's after us. And the more we try to be faithful to the Lord, the more he's after us. And the more he'll keep trying. And so there are some lessons. I think we learn how to deal with Satan, the sifter, examining some things that are said just in these two verses. Number one, please note, Satan has to ask permission. Jesus said, Satan has demanded permission, my version says, or Satan has asked permission to work on you, Peter. What does that tell us? Well, Satan, He wants to try or test your faith, my faith, for the express purpose of causing us to fail. He doesn't care anything about you at all, or me. And really, He just wants to use us. As one writer I read one time put it, all we are to Satan is cannon fodder in his battle against God. And that's not a bad way to look at that. He'll use us any way that he can in his opposition to God and to the great things of the eternal kingdom. And if we happen to become casualties along the way, he doesn't care. Not at all for you or for me. But notice, as he tries us or tests us, he must obtain divine permission to do so. And that reminds us of the great biblical truth that Satan has to operate or act under the oversight of God. And perhaps there's no better biblical illustration of this than the story of Job. You know the story really well. At least in the first two chapters, Satan is walking to and fro on the earth, and he presents himself as the sons of God present themselves before the Lord, and the Lord says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job was none like him in all the earth, blameless, upright? And right then, Satan starts to cast the insults into the teeth of God against this blameless, upright servant. Oh, does Satan or does Job serve you for nothing? Well, of course he's going to be faithful to you. You've built a hedge around him. You've got him all nice and protected. His life is good. But you take away all these things, in essence, Satan accused God of bribing Job. You've paid him off. You've blessed him so well, he's going to be true to you. You take all these things away, and he will curse you to your face. Guaranteed, Satan said. But Satan couldn't touch Job. His blessings, he lost his livestock, he lost his children, he couldn't do anything until the Lord said, all he has now is in your hand. Satan had to have divine permission to do that. Chapter 2, the story repeats itself, but now it gets a little more personal with Job. Again, Satan presents himself, and the Lord says, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth. And then at the end of verse 4 of Job 2, the Lord said to Satan, and he still holds fast to me, even though you incited me against him without cause. But the devil's not done. He says, but skin for skin. That's when it really gets personal. All we did was take away his blessings. Now let me have Job himself. Give him to me. And I'll afflict him. And that's when you'll see that he's not the person you think he is. But again, God set the limits. He is in your hands. Only do not take his life. The devil could only go so far. And I just simply point out this Old Testament illustration to remind us that whatever Satan wants to do to us, however Satan will treat us or impact us, he cannot do so without divine permission. And Jesus as much says so in this short text with respect to Peter. He's under divine limits. No temptation overtakes us, but such as is common to man, Paul writes. And God won't let us be tempted beyond or above what we're able to endure. Again, that reminds us. We enjoy some divine protection. God knows us. He knows what we can take, what we can tolerate. And Satan can only go so far. Now, this idea about asking permission to get a hold of Peter, he had already secured one apostle. He had Judas. Again, John 13:27 says, Satan entered Judas. Judas led him. So apparently, Satan had already asked permission to get a hold of Judas. And Judas fell. Judas was not as strong as he needed to be. Now, he's asking for another apostle. And the principle, it seems to me, this evidences a world that we do not see or hear. We're not privy to these conversations. Again, Job 1 and 2. Job did not know that the Lord and Satan had that conversation. He didn't know it. He didn't know anything about it. All he knew was that his world just caved in and he lost his possessions, he lost his children, he lost his health. You and I don't know about that. But it's in that spirit realm where Satan and the Lord have this dialogue. And Satan asks permission to sift the Lord's people as wheat, to separate us. So that's one thing I think we learn. Secondly, from this passage, I think we learn that Satan seeks permission to separate us from God. And the analogy that Jesus used is sifting. He could have said this any way that he wanted to make this point. And he chose the phrase, Satan has asked permission to sift you like wheat. Sift you like wheat. Why use that phrase? It's a process of separation. One writer I read wrote, it was a process of agitation to sort of underscore the severity of it. Here's a picture that I found. If this is anything like it was done in the days of the Bible, there's the sifter. Let me turn my pointer on here. And the grain was placed inside the sifter, and then they would shake it violently to separate the grain, the wheat, from all the other undesirable things like the chaff, perhaps pieces of soil, rock, as it was taken from the ground. But the purpose was to sift or to separate the good from the bad. Process of separation, agitation. Now the analogy, the Lord says, Satan, Peter, he wants to sift you. He wants to run you through this sieve to separate you, to break you down, to separate the good from the bad. And when he's done with you, the question is, will there be anything good left? Or will he break you down into nothing and then just throw you away? That's the concern that he had. So, after sifting Peter, Satan hoped that nothing good would remain. And again, do we think that Satan is through sifting people? Well, of course not. He's still active in that business. All of us face that at one time or another. So, number one, he has to ask permission. But number two, his efforts are entirely destructive. He wants to separate you from your faith, separate you from God, separate you from your pledge or your vow that you will follow God in whatever way divine providence leads you. He wants to interrupt that and cause that to come to an end. The third lesson we learn is, he doesn't have to win. He might win. He got Judas. Yes, he got one apostle. Now he seeks another. But Satan can be overcome. And notice the two ways that Jesus mentions. This is verse 32 now of Luke 22. Notice the two ways that Satan can be overcome through this process. Number one, the Lord said, Peter, I'm praying for you. How do you feel? And I was reminded of this morning. A brother who I love dearly told me, I've been praying for you. How does it make you feel when others tell you, I'm praying for you? How do you think it would have felt to hear Jesus say, I'm praying for you? You're on my mind. Satan has asked permission to get a hold of you, Peter, but I've prayed for you. Christ's prayer. The Lord wants us to succeed. Satan wants us to flop and to fail. The Lord wants us to succeed and overcome. And to that end, he petitions God, he petitions the great throne on our behalf, that we not succumb and fall to this exercise of sifting. This word in verse 32, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. In the Greek, it's the word for our English word eclipse, where one planet will pass over and cover up, cause the sun to fail, to shine. And the Lord said, he wants you to stop being who you are, Peter. He wants you to not be what you're supposed to be. To not give off your light, your influence, those kinds of thoughts. Is not Jesus portrayed in the Scripture as our great intercessor? He is. Look at these quickly with me. Hebrews, the second chapter, starting at verse 2, toward the end, actually the last verse of that chapter, talking about being tempted. Verse 17, he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation, atonement for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Now, how does He do that, not being on the earth anymore? How's He going to come and help us if He's not even here? Well, He's at the throne. He's our intercessor. He prays. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7 and verse 25. Continuing in 1 John 2, John says, "My little children, these things I write that you may not sin." That's the goal, is don't sin. Don't give in to the sifter, to the tempter, to the accuser, to the murderer, to the liar, to the opponent. Don't give in to him. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus is our great intercessor. So that's one way we can overcome. It's through the intercessory prayer of the Lord, who is mindful of our needs and aware that we are always within a moment of falling victim to the great sifter here, as He's portrayed in Luke 22. He can be overcome that way. But we have a role to play as well. Christ is praying for us, but we need to have our own resolve and our own active service to withstand the devil. Look back in verse 32 again, when Jesus says again to Peter, "But I prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when you have turned again," or when you have returned, "strengthen your brethren." Jesus knew Peter would return. He would repent. He would come out of this and not stay. Judas didn't come out of it. Judas quit, and he took his life. Peter repented, and that Peter would resolve to do better. And following the gospel records on into the Acts, we see how much better Peter was, how dedicated he was after his denial. Great preacher. Elder in the Lord's church, based on 1 Peter 5 and one of the epistles that he wrote. So upon doing this, Jesus said, "Peter, I need you to strengthen your brethren. I need you to encourage them. I need you to help them. Others are going to be sifted too. Satan wants others too, and you can help them. You can strengthen, you can encourage your brethren." It's not one of the passages we read of the post-crucifixion, or the post-resurrection, I should say, appearances of the Lord. He said, go tell Peter. Go tell my disciples and Peter. He mentioned Peter by name. Go tell Peter. Peter needed to be encouraged. And so now he says, when you've come back and you have resolved to do better, I want you to strengthen your brethren. And to complete this point, look at one of the things that Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1. I don't know that Peter had this in mind, or the Holy Spirit either, but it certainly fits what Peter wrote in his first letter, the first chapter of 1 Peter 1. Well, the first chapter of 1 Peter. After he says, starting in verse 3, that "blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Now watch what he says. The recipients of this inheritance, who, verse 5, "who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." That's what we want, is our salvation. But Peter knows something exists now that stands in the way. Verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." There's that sifting. Satan's after all of us, and we're tried. "So that," verse 7, "the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." What's Peter doing? He's encouraging his readers. I know you're being tested. I know you're being put to the fire, put to the test. But you can overcome that. To me, what Peter writes there is what Jesus said for him to do here in Luke 22. Strengthen your brethren. Immediate sense, perhaps the other apostles, but later on in Peter's preaching work, and then later when he wrote as an inspired author, to encourage those and exhort those who would read his letters. So, the best way to avoid Satan's sifter, would it not be to maintain strong faith? Would it not be to remain committed and resolved? I know Satan's coming after me, but I need to be who I am. I need to be faithful. Would it not also encompass us avoiding places that would bring us more in contact with the sifter, the agitator? Avoid those questionable situations, those questionable places that make it easier for us to be tempted and tried. Because if we give the devil an inch, he'll take a mile. We know that. He'll do all he can to separate us. So I have a part to play in this for my own protection as much as you do. Yes, we're not going to be surprised that the devil's asking permission, but am I going to help him by putting myself in these places that I don't need to be? We need to know Satan is still asking God for permission to sift his people. This is not just for Peter. He wants all men to fail. He wants all men to be separated from God. He stands ready to accuse all men, to devour as that roaring lion, all men. Different sifters for different people. Judas didn't appear to be as boastful about his faith as Peter was. Judas's problem was money. He was greedy. And the devil used that. Peter's problem seemed to be pride. But see, in the end, the devil doesn't care. He don't care what sifter he uses. He'll use whatever he can to get you and I separate from God. So this idea of the sifter, you know, it may not seem as dangerous to us. It may seem rather placid compared to that lion walking about, stalking his prey. But in the end, we need to see it. The result's the same. He'll shake us, sift us, agitate us, separate us. And if he gets us to fall, if he gets us to deny, then the devil, the great sifter, he has accomplished. He asks God for our destruction. But thanks be to God, Jesus, as he says in this passage, he's praying for our salvation. He prayed for Peter. And he's praying for you. And he's praying for me. The same one that prays for you came and bled and died for you. And on top of his great redemptive sacrifice, he now wants to beseech the throne on your behalf. He doesn't want you to succumb to the tempter. But that decision is up to me and you, whether you'll succumb or not. That's your decision. So this morning, there may be some here, in fact, there are some here, who need to obey the Lord. The devil's got you in his clutches. And you can come out of that. You can release that hold. But it's going to take you exercising your faith, acting upon your faith and your conviction. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe that with all your heart? Do you believe the Bible the way the Scripture portrays Him as the Son of God, the Messiah, the sinless one, the just who died for the unjust? And if you believe that, then will you do what He commands to gain your pardon? Will you act on your faith? Will you repent? Will you gladly and willingly confess Him as the Messiah? And will you culminate that by being buried in the watery grave this morning? Let us crucify your man of sin. Put him away. And you can rise to walk in a new life. And then you have benefit that you don't have right now. You can address God as your Father. You'll have brethren to help you and pray for you. And you'll have your advocate before the throne. You'll be his disciple. And he can pray for you like he said he was going to pray for Peter on that occasion. Perhaps you've gone back and you've given in to some temptation that the devil has put before you that needs to be shunned, that needs to be gotten away from altogether. So if that's your situation, we sing this hymn to encourage you as well. We're thinking about you this morning and praying. Would you please come while we sing our hymn to invite you this morning?